Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome to this service. I'm really glad that you're here. I hope you had a great day today. I did. Hope that you had a great one as well. I want to ask you, what comes to your mind when you think about the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ. You know, we're told in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. There, that's another verse that I think we could all memorize together. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. I'm not meaning to preach sermons on verses that we should memorize, but it kind of worked out that way today, didn't it? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live. We talked about that this morning. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. One of our much more talented youth members, they could teach you a song that will help you memorize that verse. I dare not try to sing it, because I promised my wife a long time ago I would never do that again. But there is a song that helps us memorize that verse. And I hope that that's a verse you'll spend some time thinking about. Ditto the one for tonight, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. So that's what prompted my question a few seconds ago. What comes to your mind when you think about the mind of Christ? Because whatever was on Christ's mind is commanded by Paul in Philippians 2:5 to be in our mind. You know, we are supposed to share the mindset of Christ. So what do you think about when you think about the mind of Christ? Well, I've put together a list. It's by no means an exhaustive list. We could talk about this over and over again and still not reach the bottom of it. But I do have a handful or so of items on my list, and I would love for you to think about your own list, and let's compare lists. Let's think together about what comes to mind when we think about the mind of Christ. Number one on my list, and it's not number one because of its importance, although it is very important, it just happens to be one of the first things that I think about when I think about Christ, and that is obedience. Obedience is a key characteristic of the mind of Christ. Jesus is praying right before his death in Luke chapter 22. You'll find that there with me, Luke chapter 22. Jesus is praying, and he's asking his Father to take this cup away from me. Jesus did not want to die. And as we talked about this morning, death by crucifixion was something that nobody wanted. Jesus was human, and that human side of him absolutely did not want to die, and there's no blame there. After all, Jesus was perfect and pure and holy. He wasn't dying for his sins. He was dying for our sins, and he did not want to face death. And it's perfectly understandable, you know, and very relatable. Romans chapter 5 is a verse that we think about from time to time. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Let us know how bizarre of an exchange it was, Jesus, for us. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that in some cases, someone might swap places with a person who is slated to die. Maybe, perhaps that would happen, but it certainly will not happen the way Jesus swapped places with us. The way Jesus swapped places with us is that while we were still sinners, right in the middle of sin, Jesus decided that he would give his perfect life in exchange for our very, very imperfect life. So Jesus died for us while we were lost and hopeless and not even close to making progress. And Jesus did not want to die. He did not want to die in that way, but he does. Back to Luke 22, verse 42. Jesus is praying to the Father, take this cup away from me. He's talking here about the cup of suffering. Jesus doesn't want to die. And he's petitioning the Lord in this prayer, if there's any way, if it's possible for mankind to be saved without Jesus having to die, let's do that instead. But you have to love and appreciate what Jesus says next. Nevertheless, Luke 22, 42, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So Jesus knows that it's going to come to this point. He is going to have to die for us. There's no way around it. There's nothing that could be done to change that fact. Jesus is going to die for us. But he's praying with agony, verse 44 says. Angels came and strengthened him to help get him through the ordeal that he's going through. He's praying in agony. He's praying more earnestly. Jesus is praying a whole lot not to have to die. But with each of these prayers, he is making sure that he states for his Father's will to be done. That's obedience. That's obedience. Even when Jesus did not want this thing to happen, he realizes that it's God's plan for it to happen, and that's okay. That's good enough. Because it's God's plan, Jesus wants it to go through. Because of his obedient mindset, Jesus was not only himself obedient in this way, he preached a message of obedience. You remember, I think, one of the most perfect calls to obedience comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. That's a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And there at the end of it, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, beginning, Matthew 7, 24, Jesus says, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, winds blew, that house was beaten up by all of these elements, but Jesus says it did not fall because it was founded on the rock." Now, here's the contrast, verse 26, Matthew 7, 26. "Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." You see where this is going. The rains come, the floods appear, the winds blow, it beats on that house, and the house falls because it's not built on an adequate foundation. So hearing and doing, that's obedience in a nutshell. Hearing and doing makes us a wise person. Hearing and not doing, disobeying, that makes us a foolish person. And that's exactly the powerful point that Jesus drives home right here at the end of his sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. So when I think about Christ, I think about obedience. Number two, when I think about Christ, I think about compassion. I think about compassion. Luke chapter 7, again, Luke chapter 7, talks to us about Jesus' frequent associates. "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Jesus was often criticized for the company that he kept. Jesus was often made fun of and ridiculed because he hung around people who were not like him. You know, they didn't come from the same socioeconomic background. They didn't look the same. They didn't smell the same. They didn't present in the way that the Pharisees and Sadducees felt like men and women from God should present. But Jesus tells us that was his entire mission. His entire aim was to make sure that these folks rejected by everybody else felt like they had a place with Jesus. He says in Matthew chapter 9, I love this verse. Notice it with me in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 9, verse 12. Jesus says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician." He's cryptically describing his mission here, not too cryptic. He's letting his followers know that he has come for the express purpose of hanging around these people who need him the most. And the people who needed Jesus the most were the ones who were the most lost in sin. They were the ones who were the farthest away from God. And Jesus frequently associated with these folks. Now, To be fair, when we talk about Jesus' compassion, we need to make the point so that we don't get it twisted that Jesus associated with these people so that his good would rub off on them. Not the other way around, right? I know, and I'm sure you know too, a fair amount of Christian people who feel like they'll go to the places where sinners hang out, and they do it under the pretense of letting their light shine. The only problem is the opposite's happening, right? The only problem is it's more like the situation that Peter faced the night of Jesus' arrest. When Peter was hanging around the unsavory types, the ne'er-do-wells, those folks who were sinners and lost in sin, Peter's influence wasn't shared with them. In fact, their influence was shared with him. And before that fateful night ended, Peter found himself denying Jesus three times. He never thought that would have happened. Peter was the kind of man who was ready to grab a sword, grab two swords, and fight for Jesus and keep Jesus from being arrested. Just hours before he was denying Jesus, Peter was willing to fight and die for Jesus. And it happened to him because he hung around the wrong kind of people, and he hung around the wrong kind of people and refused to penetrate that situation with his Christianity. Now Jesus, of course, Jesus does this perfectly. Jesus hangs around the sinners and the publicans in a perfect manner. He makes sure that his compassion is felt, but Jesus also makes sure that his faith is protected. And that's step one for us. Make sure that our faith is guarded. And if you find yourself in a compromising position where you feel like you're losing control of your faith and it's slipping away, well, you need to back up. Back up to safer territory and refortify yourself. But Jesus, he was ready for the challenge. He would hang around those people who were sick, not physically sick, although he did that plenty too. He would hang around those folks who were spiritually sick. And Jesus would frequently be targeted by the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they felt like his practice of religion wasn't up to par. They felt like that his associations cast a negative light on him. Well, they were the ones who were wrong. Jesus was going where he was needed the most. And the simple word for that is compassion. Jesus didn't withhold himself from anybody. He went where he was needed. Jesus ministered to those who needed him the most, and the ones who needed him the most were the ones many times who were much, much different from him. They were the ones who most times were farthest away from God. And Jesus goes and finds them. Why? Well, why? Because he loves them. Because he loves them. Because he's compassionate on them. So when I think about the mind of Christ, I think about compassion. Number three, when I think about the mind of Christ, I think about service. I think about service. You know, the Lord could have expected to leave heaven and come here to earth with great fanfare. The Lord could have expected to come here and be served by everybody. He was a king. King of kings, Jesus is. Jesus is God's son who humbled himself and walked on earth. Jesus is the one who made all of this. And we're seeing from our study of Hebrews, he upholds it. He sustains it by the word of his power. Jesus is that special. So he could have expected to come to this world and be served. Non-stop service is what Jesus deserves. But look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, and relearn this lesson. Jesus says that he did not come to be served. How about that? Jesus, he had every right to come to this world expecting to be served by us. But he did not come to be served. But notice, to serve, Jesus came to give his life in humble, obedient, compassionate service. He came to be, he came to serve, not be served, rather, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to give himself in exchange for all of us who needed to be saved, but we were hopelessly lost. We couldn't be saved. The song that we were singing before I came up here tonight reminded us of the sad fact that we owed a debt we couldn't pay. We could not, if we had thousands of lifetimes, we could not come up with enough good to wipe our debt clean. And Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for ours. He pays our ticket. He came here humbly. Now that's the next thing I think about when I think about Jesus is humility. Obedience is first, compassion is second, service is third on my list. Humility is fourth. Jesus came, he humbled himself, made himself like as a man. In fact, our starting passage tonight, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, talks about the Lord's humility. He came to this world thinking it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself, look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and came in the likeness of men. Jesus was made like us. He humbled himself, verse number 8 says, Philippians 2, 8, he humbled himself, became obedient. We've talked about his obedience. He was obedient to the point of death, even, the Bible says, the death of the cross, which we know was no easy death. That was quite a torturous, ignoble death. Nobody who died by crucifixion was a celebrated figure, except Jesus. You know, one of the great lessons I think we learn from Christ is his transformational power. Before Jesus, dying by crucifixion was a very shameful thing. No glory was associated with it at all. After Jesus, he died that glorious death. And now our view of death by crucifixion is completely turned upside down. No one who died via crucifixion was a celebrated figure before Jesus. After Jesus, of course, the most famous person ever, he died via crucifixion. Before Christ, the cross was a thing of disdain, and it was a thing of ugliness. It reeked, the cross did. Nobody wanted a cross around their neck. Nobody wanted a cross on a bookmark before Jesus died. The cross was a hideous thing before Jesus. After Jesus, the cross has been turned into something quite beautiful. Well, why the difference? Well, the difference is the transformational power of Christ. And all of that power, all of that deity, and all of that godly essence was packaged in a man. He humbled himself by being made like us. He died, something that he didn't have to do, of course, Philippians 2:8. He died. And because of that, because of his humility, God highly exalts Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 9. Here's a verse that kind of hits you right in the feels sometimes. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. Jesus, the Son of God. Heaven was his home. The earth, nowhere near good enough for him. But he came to this world, and he did not come to this world gaining the best that it has to offer. Look at Matthew 8:20 with me, where Jesus says, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man is homeless." How about that? Foxes have holes, a little animal, a bird, insignificant compared to Jesus, but that bird has a home. Jesus, the Son of Man, has nowhere to lay his head. That is a very raw and a very, at times, sad picture of the humility of Jesus. He came to this world with literally nothing, and Jesus made this whole place. Jesus had power to miraculously feed with a few loaves and a few fish. Jesus had power to heal the blind, to cure the sick, to raise the dead. Jesus had power to speak the word, and storms stopped dead in their tracks. Yet, with all that power, Jesus didn't have a home. What comes to your mind when you think about the mind of Christ? Well, humility is number 4 on my list. Number 5 on my list tonight, and the last one for us tonight, is forgiveness. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. When you think about Jesus, what comes to mind? Obedience comes to my mind. Compassion comes to my mind. Service comes to my mind. Humility. And finally, forgiveness. Look at Luke 23. Luke chapter 23 is the chapter in which Jesus is being crucified. Again, not for sins that he had done. Jesus is suffering a criminal's death, even though there was never one so pure and holy and innocent than Jesus. And right in the middle of suffering this death, I want you to see our Savior in action here. Look at Luke 23:34. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Jesus says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Right in the middle of their efforts to kill Jesus, he's praying for them. He's asking God to forgive them. Right as they're killing him, Jesus is praying for them and asking the Lord to forgive them. But let me ask you, who do you not like? Do you have a list of people you don't like? A lot of people do have a list of people they don't like. They have a list of people that they hold grudges against. Who don't you like? Tell me more, tell us more about these grudges that you're holding against people. And before you tell us about those grudges, see again Jesus in Luke 23:34, praying forgiveness for those who are in the middle of killing him. It makes our grudges and it makes our dislikes seem awfully, awfully, awfully small, doesn't it? Jesus embodied this perfect forgiveness. "Forgive them, Father," he says, Luke 23:34. "Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do." Jesus was praying for their salvation right as they were killing him. That's next level, right? That's what Jesus calls us to do. Now, we're not ever going to be as perfect or as complete as he was, but we aspire to that goal, don't we? We want the mind of Jesus to be in our mind. We want our thoughts to be on the things that he thought about, things like obedience, things like compassion, things like service, humility, and forgiveness. Let this mind, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. What comes to mind when you think about the mind of Christ? Well, our list tonight has just gotten started. There's so much more we could pack onto this list. I hope that you think about our Savior Jesus, and I hope you think about the way that He wants us to live. He wants us to live this Christian life for a reason, so that we can spend forever with Him in heaven. He wants us to be members of His church, not just to come and visit. That's okay to do. That's fun. But He wants us to be members of His church so that we can make a difference in the world, so that we can go to heaven when this life is over, so that our souls can be saved. That's what it's all about. And tonight, if your soul is not saved, take care of that. Let us help you. We would be so happy to help. If you're ready to be baptized, you can be after you hear, believe, repent, and confess. If you need more study about that, if you want to talk more about these steps to God's plan of salvation, we mention them every single time we get together, and that's great. We're going to keep on doing that sort of thing. But if you need to see more from the Bible, that this is what the Lord wants you to do, I promise you we can show it to you. I promise you we'd be happy to do that. Just let us know. But if you're ready tonight, don't wait a second longer. Be baptized. If you have already heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized, our charge is to live in this world like Jesus did. So are you doing that? If so, great. Keep it up. If not, well, that's okay. We can help. We can pray with you. We can pray for you. We would very much love that opportunity to help out. If you need to respond to this invitation, please won't you let us know how while we stand and sing. Come, please. Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.